1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can go right to verse 13 and 14, which is where we're going to be launching off this morning. I worked with teenagers for 20 years. 20 years! That's hard to believe that I was working in student ministry for that long. I still get to hang out with teenagers quite a bit. One of the great pleasures of this summer has been getting to go on beach days with the teenagers. One of my favorite things in student ministry was beach days. It was the first thing I volunteered for. When we were looking for things to do this summer with our student ministry, I volunteered to go on all the beach days. We got another one this Wednesday, from 1 to 7:30. Really looking forward to that. Get to go on these beach days, get to hang out with teenagers. I'm now the old bald guy. They look at me with the eyes that I remember teenagers looking at adults with from years ago. It's those eyes. I can't even explain it to you. I doubt they even realize it, but they look at me with eyes that just generally are suspicious. Generally, they just don't trust me. They want to know, why exactly are you on the beach day? And that kind of thing. Kurt Fouquet and I went on the beach day this last week, and we sat there next to each other, and the kids had like a little circle of, you know, space that existed around Kurt and I, and we sat there and laughed about how you know, even though Kurt's older, I'm just playing. Even though we're older, you know, we still feel like, hey, we're totally at home at the beach and that kind of thing. And yet kids will walk by us and look at us like, why are the strange old guys there? And that kind of thing. But in my years of working with teenagers, I thought that I was experiencing a phenomena that was unique to youth. And that was this. A lot of times the girls in the youth group would come to me and they would say, Chris, I'm telling you, all the good guys that are out there to date, they don't go to our church, for one. And two, all the good guys, they're non-Christians. They're non-Christians. They're non-believers. And is it okay by God's standard for me to date one of these good guys that is a non-Christian? And then the guys would come to me and they would say, Chris, all the great girls don't go to our youth group. All the great girls are non-Christians, they go to my school, and they're really high quality girls, they got great morals, everything. Is it okay for me to just date one of those girls? Or a lot of those girls? Is it okay to date someone that is not a believer? And as a youth pastor, that's always a perplexing conversation. Because the Bible has nothing to say really about dating. There's a lot of principles about relationships, but let's face it, the culture of dating that exists in Western culture today did not exist in Eastern culture during biblical times. And so drawing direct relationships, like if you're looking for a verse that says, thou shalt not date so-and-so, you'll never find it. The Bible deals with courtship, a much more serious kind of relationship than dating. And so dating is kind of strange. So you have some people that just say, well, the Bible doesn't mention dating, so nobody should date. And we have a culture, though, that is immersed in dating. It's part of the culture that we live in. And so how do you give guidance? And one of the fascinating realities was, I thought this was a phenomena of youth until I became the lead pastor. And I realized that there are singles that are older and they have the exact same questions. Chris, I can't find any good guy to date. I go to the church and all the good guys are married. All the good guys are gone. But there's this guy at work and he's really high quality, but he doesn't know Jesus. Guys will say the same thing, similar story. The great gal that I know at work or I know at the gym, that kind of thing. See, it's troubling. There are success stories that are out there. Christian dates a non-Christian. Someone walking with God, someone not walking with God, and they start dating. There are success stories right here in our midst. People that serve at our church, people that have been going to this church for 40, 50 years, that when they got together, one was a believer and one was not. And they sit here today by the grace of God, both of them believers, walking with God all these years later, and have even told me, hey Chris, I don't think I would know Jesus if so-and-so hadn't dated me. And introduced me to the church, introduced me to Jesus, introduced me to the family of God. There are success stories that are out there. Now, I'll tell you, from my experience, there are far more destruction stories that are out there. And unfortunately, those folks are not sitting with us this morning. I know people right now, right this very minute, who are at home, not in church, because they began to date a non-believer and they slid down a slope that led them towards destruction. There are people, close friends of mine, that are not sitting here this morning because they chose to pursue dating a non-believer, which, by the way, in Scripture, even with the verses that exist, which will say, do not be unequally yoked, do not associate with those that are non-believers, all those kinds of things, probably those verses are best applied to marriage than they are to dating. Let's face it, the Bible is silent on some issues. Some issues are phenomena of our culture. Some people take these things to extremes and throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so it muddies the water ultimately. There are no black and white answers for certain issues in Scripture. They're slippery. They're slippery slopes. Drinking alcohol. Social dancing. Dating and who you will date. Being an Angels fan. These are all issues that are slippery in Scripture. See, I was troubled. It was dancing, drinking, dating. They're all D's, and I know what comes next. Dodgers, right? But no, it's Angels, actually. These are slippery situations. And sometimes we find ourselves in these situations. We find ourselves doing something that we feel like is acceptable. I'm just going to go out with this gal. She's not a believer. It's no big deal. We're just going out. It's just social. It's no problem. We're gonna go dancing. It's gonna be square dancing. The only touching I'll have is her hand and that kind of thing. And it'll all be legit. And those same people have come back to me and they said, I don't know what happened along the way, but I fell in love. And I can't leave that person. I won't leave that person. That's why Paul says in verse 13, there is no temptation, no temptation, no situation, no thing that you find yourself in. Number one, letter A. Whether it's through circumstances like work or the gym or through your own foolish choices. And let's face it, we make some foolhardy choices at times. There is absolutely no situation, despite how we feel, that is so strong that we cannot escape it. But as followers of Christ, we sometimes feel that there is no escape from the sinful situations that we find ourselves in. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, that is not true. Read it again. We ended on it last week. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God, though, is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. No matter what situation you find yourself in, if you're in one of those gray areas, if you find yourself in a difficult decision and you realize there's no black and white answer to this, and you find yourself slipping in the wrong direction, you find yourself on the wrong side of a slippery slope, and you feel that your circumstances are inescapable, know in your heart of hearts it is not true. God has provided you a way of escape. God has provided you a way out. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that. Because sometimes when we think in terms of what Paul is going to write us about, in fact, I'm going to jump down real quick. Take a look at verse 20 and verse 21. This is an answer to a question that he asks. And I just want to note here, it says, I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice to, I'll get into all of that later, but essentially what this means is those that are not following God, those that are Gentiles, those that do not know Jesus, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. If I took a vote this morning amongst us right here and would say, who do you want to be a sharer in? Do you want to be a sharer in Jesus or do you want to be a sharer in demons? Those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, I would expect would unanimously vote, we want to be sharers in Christ. Those of you that are sitting out there that are still checking out the claims of Jesus Christ, those of you that are still kind of wondering about who Jesus Christ really is, I even would expect that you would not say, yeah, I want to go with the demons. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. See, choosing against Jesus Christ is not just a one choice, full on, I'm going to choose today that I will no longer walk with Jesus. I'm going to choose today that I'm going to reject Christ and I'm going to walk away from Him. It is a gradual, slow chill. It's like throwing something that's hot into a freezer and then going back in a couple of minutes. Is that thing frozen yet? No. It's still hot, still warm, still driving up the temperature in the freezer. But if you leave it in there long enough, it will slowly become cold. It will slowly become hard. It will slowly freeze. Some of you, right as you sit there today, are slowly freezing in your relationship with Jesus. You haven't walked away from God. You've just engaged yourself into enough of these slippery slope situations, and you realize, even as you sit there, you can consciously realize, I'm sliding in the wrong direction. I'm sliding away from Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's writing to us to plead with us not to allow ourselves to slide away, to be unwise, to get ourselves into situations, into relationships, into circumstances that are going to take us away from Jesus Christ. He's going to use an illustration that makes perfect sense to most of us. But I just want to note, when we choose our circumstances, our temptations, over our devotion to God, which is worship, we are walking down a sinful path which gradually, not instantaneously, not all in one fell swoop, leads to either faking a relationship with Jesus, little choices. I've said before, they seem insignificant. Little insignificant choices. Choosing to do this or that instead of a Bible study. Choosing to do this or that rather than spend time with Jesus. Choosing to do this or that rather than do what you know is right. Choosing something that is perhaps gray, which six times before worked out well, but this time doesn't. It can lead to faking a relationship. Coming to church on Sunday, but you know as well as I do, you're not walking with Jesus Christ. You are faking it because you know how to talk, you know how to act, you know how to dress. You know how to keep people in that little bubble that keeps you safe and them away. Eventually, that faking it leads to rejecting a relationship with Jesus Christ. Eventually, you fade away. Eventually, you're that person in the pew that just disappears. Nobody really even notices it at first. Hey, have you seen Sally? It's been a few weeks and a few more and a couple months. And then a few people call Sally. I don't know where she's at. Sally's gone. For every seat you sit in, there is someone that has sat there before you that has disappeared. Someone who has faked it, rejected it. There's not a one of us that sits in this room this morning that thinks, I want to be an idolater. I want to worship something other than God. I am looking to place something in a higher priority in my life than Jesus Christ. Nobody just runs after an idol. Not in this culture. Perhaps in other cultures where there were temples set up to idols and that kind of thing. But in our culture, it is far more subtle. It is far more gradual. It is far more insignificant choices that don't seem like they make a difference. Stuff that if anybody confronted you about it, hey, I saw you in this situation, I saw you in that place, I saw you doing this thing, I saw you, you'd be able to go, hey, whoa, no big deal. These are the moments. The gradual, slow chill. See, the truth is that most sinful paths are not full of sin. Most sinful paths are 8 out of 10, good choices. 2 out of 10, sinful choices. Most sinful paths are full of good. They're just little occasional patches of sin that you kind of run into, trip over, fall into. And the person that Paul is speaking to is the one that thinks that that's okay. Is it you? Is it me? Is it us? Idolatry is really not where most of us want to end up. It would be like on your wedding day saying that you wanted to end up divorced. I've done a lot of weddings, and all of them want to be married. You know, as I stand there with the couple, and they're making googly eyes at each other, and I'm like, please repeat after me, and they're like, huh? They're so enraptured in that moment of looking at their future husband or future wife. Can you imagine standing there and going, my intention is to be divorced from you. My intention is to ruin your life and ruin mine too. My intention is to take this marriage and drive it into the ground and be left with total destruction. My intention is to sleep alone and be lonely just a few years from now. Nobody stands there on their wedding day and says that. No one reasonable thinks that. When Paul asked the question, my beloved, or when he makes the statement, therefore, my beloved, in verse 14, flee from idolatry, it's almost as though it's a non-essential issue for us. It's like, well, of course, I'm not going to start worshiping an idol. And then he says an interesting phrase, I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. He's appealing to the concept that it's the wise that avoid idolatry. It's the wise that don't allow themselves to walk down this gradual slippery slope. Paul reasons that a wise follower of Christ would never choose idolatry over God. And he chides the Corinthians, consider the fruit of your ways. Consider your actions and whether or not they lead toward Jesus Christ or whether or not they lead toward idolatry. His invitation to judge, letter D, is directed at the upcoming section that he's about to share. He's posing the question, judge which way is best. Is it going to be going with Jesus or is it going to be going with demons? Now, I've already said, which it says at the top of the next page, it goes without saying that even most unwise people would choose just about anything over communion with demons. I mean, even the unwise would not choose to go with something that is demonically driven. Paul's point, then, is there is such thing as guilt by association. Listen to verses 20 and 21 again. I say that the things which the Gentiles... But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There is such a thing as guilt by association, if that association is anti-Jesus Christ. Now see, that's the problem, isn't it? Remember that list of things that I listed earlier? Drinking, dancing, dating. See, there's one group that says, those things could lead to destruction, so we're going to just chuck them out, all of it. No dancing, no drinking, no dating. Done. Anything starts with a D? No place in the church. And then we've got the other side. It says, no, there's no prohibition for those things in Scripture. In fact, there's allowances for it. We're just supposed to handle it well. So we're going to just participate in whatever drinking, whatever dancing, whatever dating. They have a much more libertine, permissive attitude towards it. And Paul says that neither way is the right way. That in fact there could be situations where drinking is appropriate. And in fact, there could be situations where drinking is inappropriate. Same person, we're not talking about drunkenness. There could be situations where dating someone is appropriate. There could be situations where dating someone is inappropriate. Same person, not getting out of control. Not stepping over any boundaries in Scripture, just saying there are situations. There are situations where dancing could be appropriate. There are situations where dancing might not be appropriate. And much of it has nothing to do with the dancing itself, the drinking itself, the dating itself. It has to do with what it's associated with. It has to do with the environment that it occurs in. It has to do with who's around and who's watching and who sees and who's participating. Excuse me. Make no mistake, Paul's point here is there is guilt by association. You may not like it. You may wish that that wasn't true. You may wish that it was just black and white, that you could just go, hey, it's a black and white issue for me. No big deal. Everyone else just needs to buck up. If the association that anything has is anti-Jesus Christ, then Paul says we should avoid it. He says we shouldn't have any part in it. So he uses an example rather than use an example that is from outside of the Christian culture. He uses an example that's from the inside of the Christian culture. He uses an example which all Christians can understand. He illustrates how certain activities, and in this case, he'll illustrate it with communion, reveal genuine agreement and participation in the meaning and the significance of this activity. Take a look. Verse 16. Now remember, he prefaces this with, I'm speaking to the wise. So he's calling us to be wise. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? In other words, when we come together for communion, we bless the cup together. We pray over it. Are we not sharing in the blood of Jesus Christ? Is not that sharing real? Is not that sharing, even though it is symbolic, when we distribute out a bunch of grape juice to you and we all drink together, are we not actually participating in communion with Jesus Christ? Is that not what the scriptures say? Do the scriptures not say that when you participate in this table, you are participating in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? That's what this table is about. That by virtue of you drinking, by virtue of you eating, you are genuinely participating in Jesus Christ's body and blood. You're saying, abide in me and I in you. You are actively engaging the meaning that lies behind it. Are you just drinking grape juice? Well, yeah. Are you just eating horribly tasteless bread? Yeah. Do we not all participate in just eating and drinking? Yeah. Is it even possible to say that you are eating and drinking and not participating in communion? That is an impossibility from my perspective. You could not possibly participate in the eating and the drinking in church on Sunday in this environment where we give guidance and tell you that this is for believers, this is in remembrance of Him, this is because of the body that was given for you, the blood that was spilled for you, that you could just simply say, no, I'm just having a snack. It's no different than running to the fridge while I'm watching a ball game and grabbing a Dr. Pepper. It's just the same thing. Paul says that is ridiculous. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We all partake of the body of Jesus Christ. And then he uses an example. Look at the nation of Israel. Now you'll remember that he referred to the nation of Israel earlier. Historically speaking, letter C, in the same way that communion is a participation in Jesus Christ, Jews who ate from the altar of an idol, remember that from verse 7? Were participating in the ceremony, which revealed not just that they were having a meal, not just that they were having a little steak because, oh, this is good stuff. They were participating in an idolatrous act by engaging something that was distinctively anti-God. And Paul makes that point. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Are not those who eat of the sacrifice to demons sharers in what is going on? When Moses came down the mountain and he was carrying the Ten Commandments and he walked up and it said, what were they doing? They stood up to play. They sat down to eat. What's that meaning? They were participating in idolatry. And what does he do with the Ten Commandments? These have become worthless. And he throws them on the ground. And they break into 1,000 pieces. You've broken the law. You've taken that which God has given to you, and now you've mixed it up with idolatry. Do you think that Moses was concerned that they were eating and playing? No. In fact, if you read that verse in verse 7, it can be confusing. The people sat down to eat and drink. That seems normal. They stood up to play. That seems normal. The point is that they were doing that in the presence of this idol. They were doing that out of the sacrifice, out of a participation in idolatry. Look at the nation of Israel, he says in verse 18. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? Is it about the food? Is it about the true power of an idol? No. He answers that question right there in verse 20. No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I do not want you to become participators in a ceremony which is to demons. I don't want you to become sharers in demons. Letter D. Is it the food, the drink, the power of an idol, which is at issue? Absolutely not. These objects, though, represent a demonic reality, a value system which is opposed to Jesus Christ. And this should be the measure of your participation. This is the question that I come to you with this morning. Let's reel this back into your life, to my life. Are the things that we are participating in, sharing in the things of Christ, leading us towards Christ, leading others towards exposure to Jesus Christ, or in fact, are they leading us away from Christ? Are they leading us toward things that are not about Jesus Christ? Are they, in fact, participating in the things of this world? Those things which are demonically driven. Those things which are not meant to just be overt sin. They are not meant to just simply be, you know, the blackest of black. We're not talking about, you know, murdering your neighbor or molesting a child. We all know that those things are horrid sins. Terrible, terrible things. We're talking about gradual, seemingly insignificant, almost kind of no big deal kind of decisions that slowly, step by step, move us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. But because we can still see it, because we can still come to church, because we can still act like it, because we can still appear like it, because we can still pretend, because of those kinds of things, we think, I'm fine. I'm safe. And we teeter. We teeter on the edge of destruction. And Paul says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be sharers in these kinds of things. I want you to live lives that are distinctively for Jesus Christ. I want you to live a life that participates in the body and the blood of Jesus. That's what we are called to. Not just to go through a ceremony where it's just a little bit of juice and it's just a little bit of bread and I'm just having a little Sunday morning snack while at church. But living a life that is about the body and the blood of Jesus. The measure of our actions should be the association and what that association would impact or how it would impact our communion with Jesus Christ. How does it impact the communication of the gospel to other people? That's one of the reasons that I have said that the higher up the food chain you go, the more responsible, the more careful you have to become. When you become a parent and you've got little kids, you have to be more careful of your behavior. You have to be more careful about the things that you do. No one knows this better than me. I have a tendency to say crass things, to you know, use words that are a little edgy sometimes. I mean, they're not just way over here on the totally vulgar swearing side, but they're not over here in, like, you know, stuff that you'd hear at church on Sunday morning. They're kind of that CRAP that lives in the middle, okay? And when I'm around my children, if I use those kinds of words, I just immediately am twinged inside of my head. I'm like, whoa, I don't want Jesselyn saying those. I don't want Michaela saying those. What am I doing? See, when you're a parent, you have to step up a little bit. When you become an intern, or you become an Awana leader, or you become a participant in Sunday school as a teacher, you have to step it up a little bit. You have to begin to consider some of the things that you're doing in the rest of your life, because kids are going to see. People are going to watch. Your neighbors are going to know. What do you get up so early on Sunday morning for? Oh, I teach a Sunday school class. You do what? Where do you do that? Oh, down at Alliance Church, next to Station 18. At least it is this week. Really? You're a Sunday school teacher? I'm telling you, they're watching at that moment. Now is the point, okay, I'm just not telling anybody. I just won't tell anybody I'm a Christian. I won't tell anybody that I work at a church. I won't tell anybody what I do on Sunday mornings. No! Don't be a knucklehead. That is not the point. The point is to live a life that Jesus Christ has called us to, so that we are never a distraction to the gospel. The further up the food chain you go, the more, honestly, I'll be straight up, the more sacrifices you are going to have to make. The more you are going to have to become an individual that is willing to set aside anything that might distract. Some of those things you might really enjoy. Some of those things you might really, really like. But you have to set them aside for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you should do it with the attitude that Jesus Christ had. He gave up all the trimmings and the trappings of heaven. He gave up all that stuff for you. Are you seriously going to grouse about having to give up a little bit of food, a little bit of drink, a little bit of dating, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, whatever it is, fill in the blank? You're seriously going to worry about that stuff in light of a Savior who gave up His life for you? This is Paul's point. Quit messing around with these things that are slippery slopes. Quit worrying about your own rights. There is a demonic reality that exists behind some of these things. Now, I'll be just as quick to say, they're not demons behind everything. They're not demons behind every drink. They're not demons behind every bit of food. There's not demons behind dating. There's not demons behind dancing. There's not demons, maybe behind that, but not behind most. We need to scale it back a little bit and consider, are the things that we object to, do they just bother us? Or are they genuinely impeding the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is the measure. We need to be wise on both sides of the coin. We can't become separatist. We should become intentionalist. We should have intention in the things that we do. The most dangerous Christian is the one that lives their life without any intention. You are just dangerous. Live your life with intention. Paul is pleading. Paul is begging. Are you not participating in the body and the blood of Jesus? Live your life with intention. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Nobody just runs out and says, today I'm going to be demonic. It's a slow chill. It happens gradually. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Don't mix the two together. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we just trying to throw it up in His face? Look at me. Look at what I can do. We are not stronger than He, are we? It's a great question this morning. Who will be strongest in your life? Will it be Him or will it be you? The lead verse for where we begin next week is such a good verse to keep in mind. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. The question of the Corinthians was, isn't everything lawful? Isn't everything okay? Not all things are profitable. Not all things edify. And as Christians, we're to be about those things that are profitable. We're to be about those things that edify. With great clarity, number three, letter A, Paul hammers home the reality that the way that we live, our associations, our practices, our actions, our motivations are an extension of our participation in communion with Jesus Christ. It's to this table that we come this morning. It's with the question that Paul asks us, judge for yourselves. He's going to ask that question again in chapter 11, verse 28. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. That question that he asks people to examine themselves comes right out of chapter 10. It comes right out of this section. Judge for yourselves the actions of your life. Do they belong to Jesus? Do they drive toward Jesus? Are the associations, practices, actions, and motivations of your life driving towards Christ? Or have other things muddied the water? Our communion with Jesus Christ is the measure of how we engage this table this morning. Living out our communion with Jesus means carefully judging our actions in light of Scripture to assure that our actions reveal fidelity to Jesus, loyalty to Jesus. Examine yourself this morning. Take seriously those verses. Do not just, when the communion elements are distributed this morning, don't just sit there thinking about whatever you got going on today. Don't daydream about what you were about this last week. Engage Jesus this morning. Take your life in front of Him and examine it. Ask Him if there is anything that exists between you and Him that is impeding you from walking in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is your life consistent with communion? Living out our communion with Jesus, letter C, means living free from the world, those things that are demonically driven, for the sake of communicating the gospel without distraction. Is that possible for you? To have associations, practices, actions, and motivations which do not distract anyone from the gospel, not you, not your wife or your husband, not your kids, not your coworkers, not your classmates, whoever. This morning, and if you know, you can just flip one page over to see these verses, chapter 11, verse 23. This morning, as we come to this communion table, we come in the context of what Paul has been sharing with us, that we are to examine our lives and consider the substance of what we are associated with. It's why Paul says, I receive from the Lord that which I'm delivering to you, that Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But I want that question to echo in your head. When I eat the body, when I participate in the body of Jesus Christ, is it not full participation? Am I not associating myself with Jesus? Am I not saying that I remember? I remember. I was lost and you found me. I was a sinner and you forgave me. I was doing my own thing and you saved me. Should it not, in light of that, cause us, in remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ, which was given for us, to live differently? So judge, examine, consider, in light of Scripture, is it true of you that you are walking a life that is living out the remembrance of Jesus, that is living out communion, that is living out the body of Jesus for the world to see? Is it true of you? The same way he took the cup after supper, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to eat in a guilty manner? One of two things. Either you're not a believer and you're participating in this table. Don't do that. If you're not a believer this morning, just pass the elements by. If you're still checking out the claims of Jesus Christ and you have never responded to God's grace in your life, I mean, hey, this morning is a great opportunity. You can, right where you sit, you can respond to Jesus and take communion for the first time. But if you know that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then I just want you to pass those elements right on by. Why? Because I don't want you to be pretending to be a participant when you're really not. I don't want you to inoculate yourself. You know, kind of play Christian without being Christian. This is a time to remember Jesus, to remember His body, to remember His blood. But there's another one. Those of you that are Christians and you have been faking it or you are rejecting it, and as you sit there this morning, you feel trapped in your sin. There's nothing you can do and you have no intention of getting out of it. You're not going to live any differently. You're going to walk out of this church and do your own thing. Hey, don't participate in this time. If you're not willing to live in remembrance of Jesus Christ, then don't pretend to live in remembrance of Him out there. It is better for you and your spiritual walk that you pass that plate and pass that cup by than to fake it. So you got a choice to make. You've got a choice to make. When I invite you to take some time to examine yourself, like it says down here in verse 28, will you ask for forgiveness? Will you set things right? Will you remember Him? Every last one of us in this room needs to do business with God. Me first and foremost. Me first and foremost. Make no mistake. I'll be up here doing business with God. Do the same. Don't be distracted this morning. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick. A number have fallen asleep. What hangs in the balance? Life and death. Not just yours, but others. There are people that God puts just right in your way so that they can learn more about Jesus. Maybe not by some, like, you know, four spiritual laws or some way that you present Jesus. Just by the way you live. Just by the things you say. Just by the way the Holy Spirit works in your life. Things that are subtle, maybe things that you don't even realize. Don't be that vessel that is choking off Jesus. Be that person that has examined their life rightly, has remembered Jesus Christ, His body given for you, His blood spilled for you. And live your communion. Live it out. It's not just juice and bread. This is the real deal. It's a participation in the life of Christ. And we are called to be His body for the world to see. The elders are going to come up right now and prepare to serve communion. And I'd like to lead us in prayer at this time. So would you join me? Father, we come to You, every one of us who are Christians.